Welcome to Hope Sabbath School, an in-depth, interactive study of the Word of God. We are in the middle of a vitally important series of studies, preparation for the end time. And today's topic, America and Babylon, is so challenging. I hope you've been with us all along. In fact, if you've missed anything, I would encourage you to go to our website, hopetv.org/hopeSS. Look for the series on preparation for the end time, because the most important lesson is we need a daily, loving, living connection with Jesus. Amen. Is that right? Amen. We want to be ready today because the battle is real. We just studied about end time deceptions. Now we're going to discover that in the midst of what seems like a good experiment, things can turn bad. And if we're not anchored in Jesus, we can be led into false worship and even to receive a mark of allegiance to some power other than God. It is serious study, but I'm hopeful because we're praying that the Holy Spirit will guide us in our study today. So welcome to Hope Sabbath School. This is deep study.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I'm just praying that as we study, that Jesus said the Holy Spirit will lead us into all truth. Mm-hmm. And that we can also speak the truth in love.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Because someone said it's better to catch a fish with light than a club. Right. You know, you shine the light of Jesus and you let people be drawn to Jesus. Yeah. I know this, when you get to heaven and I get there, we're probably all going to learn some things that are new. And we need to be humble enough to say, God, lead me into your truth. And today we're going to do that as we look at America and Babylon. What a title. But before we do, I want to thank you for being part of our Hope Sabbath School family. You know how many countries we know of where people are watching Hope Sabbath School?
Mm-hmm.
150 countries.
Wow.
We know that from our app. Okay? So if you're part of that global family, we're glad you're with us. Here's one from Inato in Nagaland, India. Hi, brothers and sisters in Christ.
Hi.
I've been richly blessed by Hope Sabbath School. It's been a couple of months since I started watching Hope Sabbath School, and I watch it every week. It really helps me in teaching the Bible in our local church.
Amen.
That's the goal, right?
Amen.
Download the outline, Inato, and share an interactive study. In fact, give everyone the outline so they can all follow along. Thank you, and continue the good work. Well, that's just so encouraging, isn't it?
Amen.
Around the world. Thanks for writing to us. Here's a note from New York in the United States of America. And I won't give the person's name, but I want to thank you for a donation that was sent. Hope Channel introduced me to Bible truth.
Amen. Amen.
That's awesome. Amen. I went back to church after being absent for 30 years.
Wow.
And I'm only 47 years old.
Wow.
So he left as a teenager.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
God brought him back.
Amen.
Amen.
I was raised in the evangelical church. It's a little over, 2 years ago. I walked into a Seventh-day Adventist church. My husband and I were baptized 4 months later. We are now active members of a church in New York City.
Amen.
Amen.
Oh, well, thanks for sending that encouraging note. Thank you for your support and for your prayers. You know, we're all part of a great miracle of God.
Yes.
And I'm so glad we don't have to pay our way to heaven.
Amen.
But we can lay up treasure in heaven.
Amen.
By investing in ministry. So thank you for your prayers. Here's one from a Kenyan in Germany.
Yay.
Do we have any Kenyans here? Oh, Lisa and Eric are both from Kenya. Can you wave to, it looks like Kezia. Does that sound right? K-E-Z-I-A-H?
Yeah.
Kezia. Let's have a wave, Eric, for Kezia. All right. I'm Kezia from Kenya, currently living in Germany. I came here for studies. I had difficulties in finding a church in and around the city center where I live. My husband, so Kezia is the lady's name, right? My husband gave me the Hope Channel link, and I got linked with you.
Amen.
I must say, it's been 5 months of blessings from Hope Sabbath School.
Amen.
I always share what I learn with friends, though a majority are not believers.
Amen.
That sounds about the way it is in Europe. Keep on with the witness, and God bless you. Well, thanks for writing to us. And thank you to your husband for sharing the Hope Channel link. And by the way, you can put that app on your phone. We have a new Hope Channel app. Find it on the App Store or on Google Play. And it has all of the different languages, too. You can click on if you want to listen in Chinese or Russian, or you just click on it, I go to English, and we can understand what's happening. Thanks for writing to us, Kazia. Here's a note from Kendall in South Africa. This one touched my heart, as many do. I'm writing from South Africa. I just wanted to tell you that I needed to watch Hope Sabbath School. Impressed by the Holy Spirit to join the studies. Last week's study spoke to my heart and taught me what I needed to hear.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise God.
I'm unable to watch live. I'm watching on the archives late at night. May God bless Hope TV as He has done in the last years. Hmm. And here's the note at the end from a sister who found Jesus again after being terribly lost.
Amen.
Yours in Christ, Kendall.
Amen.
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 That's why we do what we do.
Amen.
And I just want to thank you, Kendall, for writing to us from South Africa. And we praise God because He specializes in finding lost sheep. He's the good shepherd.
Amen.
One last note from Louisiana in the United States of America. Jarnell writes, says, I'm writing from New Orleans, Louisiana, and I would like to say I recently received Jesus in my life.
Amen.
It's been a life-changing experience ever since. I would like to thank all those involved in making this program possible. The Lord is definitely using you in powerful ways to reach those who are unable to interpret the Bible with ease. This program has made it easier for me to study the Word of God. I also watch the daily program to learn more and more about the Word. So this person's not just watching the weekly Hope Sabbath School broadcast, but the archives, the daily Hope, which we broadcast every day. So just filling up with the Word of God. And Jarnell writes, says, my wife is also tuning in as well. That's good, isn't it?
Yes.
Good for any marriage when we seek God together. Amen. Hopefully God can use me someday to start a Bible study in my community.
Amen.
Amen.
You say it's getting out of control. Praise God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Take the outline, Jarnell. Make copies for everyone who comes to your Bible study. Amen. Thanks again, Hope Sabbath School. This is from someone who's recently received Jesus into his life.
Wow.
Thanks for Hope Sabbath School. You're changing lives, using God's Word to reach many across the globe. Blessings, and may the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be with you until the day He returns.
Amen.
Well, I tell you, people say, why do you take time reading these emails from around the world? The answer is, by their fruit you shall know them.
Yes.
And the Word of God is living and active.
Yes.
We're just so thankful that you're part of our Hope Sabbath School family. And today, well, this scripture song, you've learned it already. I just wish we could hear them singing too, don't you? Send us a recording of your choir. Revelation 15, 3 and 4. Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Let's sing it together.
Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? Who shall not fear you, O Lord, for you alone are holy. Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God. Shall come and worship before you, judgments have been manifested. Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints.
Pray together. Father in heaven, what an amazing song when we can sing it standing before your throne with the redeemed of all the ages, saved by your grace, redeemed by your mercy, protected by your strong arm against the attacks of the evil one. Today we're going to look at a startling prophecy about the land beast in Babylon. And God, I just pray for wisdom as we share. We don't know all things, but the Bible gives us some warning and teaches us that we should give our allegiance only to God and to the truth of God's Word. Mm-hmm. So guide us in our discussion, I pray. And may we be all drawn closer to the Savior, mm-hmm. Jesus, I pray, in His name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Revelation chapter 13. Mm. Remember that Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Which means whatever conclusion we come to in the end, we need to say, I'm choosing to stand with Jesus.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
But in the midst of this book, in Revelation chapter 13, we find a beast. Mm-hmm. Actually, we find two. Mm-hmm. One beast coming up out of the sea and one beast coming up out of the land. So, Miso, I wonder if you could start our study today by looking with us at Revelation 13, verses 1 through 10.
Revelation 13, verse 1 to 10, and I'm reading from the New King James Version. It says, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a great beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his horns ten crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of the heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemy, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened up his mouth in blasphemous against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and the authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints." Mm-hmm.
I can imagine people hearing that for the first time, because in Revelation 1 it says, "Blessed is the one who reads and those who
hear."
But I don't know about you, but the first time I heard that, I would be quite startled. Mm-hmm. This beast that comes up out of the sea. Now, there's some clues in Bible prophecy that tell us what things mean. Brittany, what does the sea represent in Bible prophecy?
In Revelation, the Bible talks about seas being multitudes, peoples, and tongues, so a large group of people.
And you're quoting from Revelation 17, I think, in verse 15, right?
I can read it for us.
Would you read that for us? You know, I think it's important to realize we can't know everything. It's just a broad picture, but there are some things we can know. This beast, what does it say, comes up out of the sea?
Revelation 17 and verse 10.
I think verse 15.
Verse 15.
Yeah. Yes.
I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Then he said to me, "The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues."
Okay. So it's people, people groups, right?
Yes.
Now, if you've been studying your Bible, as you begin to hear Revelation 13, it reminds you of another book of the Bible right away. What's the book?
Daniel.
The book of Daniel, that's right. And there's several prophecies in Daniel that give a sweeping prediction about the history of the planet. Mm-hmm. The first one is in Daniel chapter 2. And there, these kingdoms are not presented as beasts, but rather as
metal.
Metal, that's right. It's a huge metal man, head of
gold.
Chest and arms of
silver,
thigh of
bronze,
and legs of
iron,
and then feet of
iron clay.
And it describes the kingdoms from Babylon and Medo-Persia and
Greece
and Rome, and then the collapse of the Roman Empire into the divided nations of Europe. And the most important part of that prophecy is a rock. It comes and strikes the image at the feet, not on the head. At the feet at that time in Earth's history, and it fills the whole earth, and its kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And that's a clear reference to
Jesus.
To God's kingdom, right? Which Christ will come to set up. So that's Daniel chapter 2. And there's lots of other wonderful stories. We're going to come to one of them in our study today in Daniel 3. Because it very much relates to this Revelation 13. But then we come up to Daniel 7, and now there come beasts. And they're coming up out of?
The sea.
And we already learned from our study that the sea is?
People.
It's a populated area that these kingdoms arise. And the first one is?
A lion.
And the second one is?
A bear.
It's got three ribs, which is another cryptic clue. And then the third one is
leopard,
and it's got
four wings.
Right, so it's a high-speed leopard. Yeah, four heads. It's already a high-speed being a leopard, but it's got wings too. And then the fourth beast is
dreadful and terrible,
and it's got
iron teeth.
Kind of reminds you of the iron legs. You kind of see a parallel, right? You could draw a little map and go head of gold, lion, chest and arms of silver, bear. Right? Leopard would be the brass belly, and then the iron would be
the beast.
This nondescript beast, the iron monarchy of Rome. Right? So you start seeing a parallel. If you go back to Revelation 13 now, it kind of looks like it mixes them all together in the vision that John is given. You've got part of its leopard, and part of its bear, and part of its lion, and right? And instead of having 10 horns on the dreadful beast, you've got 10 horns here.
Seven heads.
And then you've got one of the heads as if it had been mortally wounded. Now, there is in Daniel's prophecy one horn that kind of grows up and takes over the others. Brittany, can you tell us a little bit about the characteristics of that horn?
The little horn?
Yes.
It has a mouth speaking blasphemous words. It has eyes that see, eyes like a man. And it when it rises up, it overthrows three other horns, which represent other kingdoms.
So this power that rises up out of the Roman Empire has both religious identity and political or military power, right? And this power rises up and it speaks
blasphemous words.
Blasphemies, and it makes war against
the saints.
So this is very sensitive because we're talking about the history of the Christian church here.
Yeah.
Unless we say, well, that church, it's our church, right? Yeah. Yeah. It's the Christian church.
Yeah.
Why would the Christian church make war against the saints of the Most High? Because many Bible scholars conclude that this is the Christian church centered in Rome, right? But starts to speak blasphemous words and persecute saints of the Most High. Why would that happen? That's called the Dark Ages, by the way, for a good reason.
Well, it's all part of Satan's deception. He's tried many different ways to try to overthrow those who follow Christ. And first he tried to attack from the outside Christianity. But when that wasn't working, the more people who died for the sake of Christ, the more Christianity spread. So then he came up with a new plan to infiltrate from the inside. Because like others have said in previous studies, when Satan disguises himself as something that's good, religion, right? Mm-hmm. Then he's the hardest to distinguish, and we fall into his prey and his traps, and we're deceived.
All right. I'm praying while we're sharing this because I want us to understand that there were very godly people who identified with the Christian church. And yet the church was persecuting saints and saying blasphemous words. Jamie?
Well, I think it's also important to understand the devil is always trying to usurp God, and we also have to understand what blasphemy means, which means to claim to be God or to claim the rights of God, such as forgiveness of sins. And that'll help us understand what they're talking about in these prophecies if we understand what blasphemy is.
So some people are going, wait, I grew up thinking that a person can forgive my sins. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And some people would say, that's blasphemy. Mm-hmm. Only God can forgive sins, right? Mm-hmm. But why would a religious movement that has gained political power, plucked up three powers, uses political power? You can look at the history of the Christian church and you'll see that persecution. Mm-hmm. Why would a religious power or a Christian power, can I use that word, persecute the saints of the Most High? Mm. That seems like a contradiction.
Yeah, it's a really good question. And, you know, as we look at history and as we look at what has happened, we see that the Christian church really largely lost its way. They stopped following the example of Jesus. I mean, Jesus was not a political ruler. His purpose was to show people the truth, spiritual realities. Mm-hmm. But when the church started to look more not to Jesus, but started to look more at what this life could offer, how can we manipulate and live for now and manipulate society and govern and gain power and wealth, they start losing their focus on the spiritual realities. And so the church becomes more of a political religious institution that then starts to persecute the people that are really trying to live like Jesus.
Now, the church at that point, the Christian church, would not call those people saints of the Most High.
No.
Brittany?
Just as we were talking about the church, I was reminded of a person in the Bible, Saul of Tarsus, and he did the same thing. He was a religious leader, and he was persecuting people who were following Jesus, and he thought he was doing the right thing. And he was doing it out of religious zeal. And until he had an encounter with Christ, and then he realized he'd been persecuting Jesus himself in his own people. And so the church as a whole in Christianity has done the same thing in the past. And thinking that they were doing the right thing and following God and being zealous, but then realizing, actually, we were persecuting Jesus. Mm.
Mm. I'm going to come to Samisa, and then I want someone to read John chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. Because we read in a previous study, the Lord told us what's going to happen so that when we would know, we would remember that he had told us. So it's not in your outline, but John 16, 1 to 3, after Samisa's point, we're talking about why the Christian church, that's the clear history, rises up, centered in Rome, would persecute the saints of the Most High.
I think it's easy to look down through history and question why would people do such a thing. And then as we live our lives, how often do we persecute other people because they have a different religious conviction from what we have. And so many times, churches and religious organizations inject themselves into the legislative process and legislate laws that mirror their spiritual conviction, but their spiritual conviction actually oppresses someone else's liberty. Mm-hmm. And the Bible says, whosoever will choose. Mm-hmm. And so God never takes away the power of choice. Mm-hmm. But sometimes as religious groups, we want to usurp that power and remove from people that freedom to choose. As Christ has given us freedom to choose, he never forces us to serve him.
Mm-hmm. That's an appropriate word of caution, lest we sit in judgment on some people centuries ago and we could be guilty of the same thing, right? Amen. I was impressed to read John 16. Mm. Does someone have that and would read it for us, Kyle? Verses 1 through 3 of John 16. It is possible to claim to be devoted to God and actually make war against the saints. Mm-hmm. Let's see what it says.
John 16, verses 1 through 3. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me.
When we have a religious organization that loses its connection, that daily living connection with God, we could end up doing things that we could not imagine.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And they would not have called these people saints of the Most High that they persecuted. They would have called them
heretics.
Heretic for wanting the Bible in the language of the people. Mm-hmm. Heretic for believing that the only way to God is not through buying indulgences or whatever, but only through faith in Jesus. When we lose that connection, we're guilty of those things. Mm-hmm. Now, that the power of the Christian church, which was centered in Rome, lasted, according to the prophecy, for a very significant amount of time. And then it appeared that there was a deadly wound. Mm-hmm. But then that wound was healed. And it seems now that everybody's wondering after this power again. How does all of that fit in to end time events? Mm-hmm. Well, that's a question that we're going to continue to examine as we continue our study. But another power enters into the scene of history. Mm-hmm. And Jason, I'm going to ask you to read Revelation 13, 11, and 12. I know you have a special interest in religious liberty. And this is an interesting text because all of a sudden we have a superpower that grows up not out of the sea, but out of the land. Mm-hmm. The sea means
people.
So how can a superpower grow up where there's no people? Mm-hmm. Well, let's look at the prophecy in Revelation 13, 11, and 12.
I'll be reading from the New King James Version, Revelation chapter 13, verses 11 and 12. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon, and he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed.
This is not just like a little happening off in the corner. This power This beast power, and I don't mean beast like mean, I mean kingdom. Yeah. This power has significant influence in the world, right? Because it compels people to do things. Mm-hmm. And it grows up in a place where there's no people. Mm-hmm. How is that possible? How can you have a powerful kingdom where there's no people? Travis?
There wasn't any people. There are people there now. It grew up in a place where there was no people.
There's only one superpower that's the history of, and that is?
The United States.
The United States of America.
Yeah.
And by the way, if someone's watching, go, oh boy, now they're going to tell us the United States of America is the Messiah, and we should all move there. No, we're not going to tell you that. In fact, there's not much written about the United States of America in prophecy, and what is written is actually rather discouraging.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
It seemed to start out so well. Mm-hmm. In fact, it seemed part of God's plan that the earth, you know, swallowed up what the dragon spewed out, and it was like a lamb at first.
Right. Mm-hmm.
How would you describe, Jason, with your study of religious liberty, the history, the beginnings of the 13 colonies and then called the United States of America?
So while the founding was not perfect, the United States was founded on the principles of religious freedom, and the founders who wrote the Declaration, the Constitution, they established a nation that would have a separation of church and state so that people could worship God and honor God according to their conscience. And that was very important in the founding of this nation. And that's one of the reasons why a lot of people left the sea power of Europe, as we've sort of described, and came here, because they wanted religious freedom. And that's how the nation, the United States of America, was largely founded.
Mm-hmm. So how is it possible that this power that first is described like a two horns, like a lamb, ends up speaking like a dragon? How is that possible? In fact, it starts leading people to a false form of worship. Mm-hmm. How is that possible? Help me, Jamie.
Well, a nation speaks through its laws. And so, you know, if you have a nation that maybe started out good, started out like a lamb, you know, to protect people that were fleeing religious persecution, mm-hmm. but then its laws start to change, it could start to speak like the dragon and force and compel people to do things.
Or is it possible that we could, you know, we have an expression, you need to remember your roots.
Yeah. Yeah.
Is it possible to forget your roots?
Yeah. Yes.
Yeah. I mean, doesn't it say, I grew up in another country, you know, but doesn't it still say, in God we trust?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yes.
On our money?
Mm-hmm.
Kyle?
Well, we were just talking about how the sea beast represented the Christian church, you know, through the millennia and through the dark ages. Well, the church, I mean, started off really pure and wonderful. Mm-hmm. But over time, as they lost their focus on what it really meant to be a Christian, they became corrupt. And the same is true with the United States of America. Started on good principles, started with very good ideals, but over time, as we've lost focus on why the country was established, it begins to lose its true character of why it was established.
Jason has another comment, and then I want to come to this issue of forced worship, because you say, how could a country based on religious freedom, according to the prophecy, mm-hmm. begin to compel people to worship in any way, whether good or bad, but especially if it's a false form of worship? How could we get there? Well, you know, go back to an ancient story in Daniel 3, mm-hmm. where the same scenario is almost a prophecy of what will happen in the end time.
Speaking of remembering, one of those founders of the United States of America, Thomas Jefferson, who was an author of the Declaration of Independence, wrote that our liberties can only be secure when we recognize these liberties come from God. And so the reason why we have political freedom is not because of man. It's because of God's blessings. And we have to remember that God blesses nations, and that it's not kings who are in control. It's not man who's in control. God's ultimately the one.
Amen. Amen.
Amazing. Yeah. So now we need to read Revelation 13, 12, and 15. Lisa, if you could read that for us. I know you came from another country, right? Your home country's Kenya. So this is not be mean to the United States of America Day. But we have to see a tremendous potential for good, but also a tremendous potential for evil.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. If we lose our connection with God.
Yeah.
Verse 12 and verse 15 of Revelation 13.
And I'm reading from the New King James Version. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. In verse 15, he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast. And the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed.
Mm. To be killed. Mm-hmm. So here you've got a death decree. Mm-hmm. If you don't follow the teaching of the beast power, and it's enforced by a power, a superpower, that was once speaking like a lamb,
right. Mm-hmm.
or at least looked like one, and now is speaking like a dragon.
Mm-hmm.
that reminds us of a story, and we're not going to read the whole story, but I need someone to tell me the story of Daniel chapter 3. God has just revealed that the Most High rules over the kingdoms of men. And now, Brittany, King Nebuchadnezzar gets an idea. Mm-hmm. What's his idea?
So King Nebuchadnezzar had that dream that we mentioned earlier about the image of different metals. And the image of gold was the head, which represented his kingdom. And he got an idea to build an image similar to it that was completely out of gold, almost as if defying God, saying, you said my kingdom will be temporary, but I'm going to make sure that my kingdom lasts forever. And I want everyone to worship me.
Before you go on and tell us what happened, does that remind you of something early in the history of planet Earth? We get the word Babylon from it.
Tower of Babel.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Genesis 11. Mm-hmm. God says, I'm never going to destroy the earth again. Mm-hmm. And man says, we're going to make sure that we're okay even if you choose to.
Right.
We're going to build a tower. Yeah. Right? Mm-hmm. So there's this act of defiance. Mm-hmm. It's not just, I like gold, let's build it all of gold.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
What happens next?
So then the king calls together everyone in his kingdom, especially all the leaders. And he says that everyone, when they hear music played, has to bow down and worship this image. And it's, in essence, worshiping him. And there's three people in the kingdom who say, we can't do that.
Only three?
Yeah.
You don't know where Daniel was, by the way, but we know he didn't bow down. Because even later in the story, he's always talked of the one in whom the Spirit of God is, right?
Amen. Yeah.
But these three men named
Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were the friends of Daniel who had withstood the test at the beginning of being taken from their country and being forced to eat a certain way. And they said, no, we're going to be faithful to our God. They continue to be faithful to their God. And they said, you know, you can kill us if you want, but we know that our God is more powerful and we're going to worship him. And even if our God doesn't choose to save us, we're still not going to bow down to your image.
You know, it reminds me of a gospel song. I have decided. Mm-hmm. No turning back, right?
Amen.
What happens next? Does King Nebuchadnezzar repent of kind of getting overexerted about his own importance?
The Bible says that his face changes. He gets angry and he says, I want them thrown in this fiery furnace and heat it seven times hotter than it normally is. And they throw them in, and the soldiers that go to throw them in die instantly as they get close to the furnace. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are spared. They're walking around in the furnace and they're not even tied anymore by the bonds. And then the king sees a fourth being in the fire. And he says, it looks like the Son of God.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And the end of the story?
Shadrach,
they don't stay
Meshach,
in the furnace, right?
Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego come out. Their lives are spared. And they're a testimony to everyone of the true God of heaven.
Doesn't
and
he put them in high positions of responsibility, even, right?
Amen.
So there's a death decree. Mm. They refuse to worship the image. Mm-hmm. That sounds so much like Revelation 13, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
They say, we would rather die than
disobey
God.
Amen.
And they come through the fire. So what's the lesson? Lisa, do you want to talk about a lesson or you have an insight on the story?
Sure. I think earlier when we were reading this story in the book of Daniel, we talked about how God had favored the four Hebrew men, Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, and how their favor and promotion came from obedience to God. And we see, especially in this story, that their protection came from God. So it's really important for us as Christians, whether we live here in America or in Europe or wherever it is that people are being persecuted, that we don't put our trust in human beings or in governments or in laws, but we do put our trust in God because that's where our protection comes from.
Mm-hmm. Powerful. Now, people always wondered, and I'll come to your point, Lourdes, where was Daniel? You know, how come they had a test, he didn't? Well, his test is coming, right after the Lourdes is coming.
What really caught my attention is that how they trusted God. Mm-hmm. They didn't say, oh, we're going to go through this because God, we know that God is going to save us. They say, if God spares our lives or even we die, we still choose to be faithful. Mm-hmm. And that is a true relationship with God.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen. Mm-hmm. We know he's able.
Yeah.
We're not exactly sure what his plans are here.
Yeah.
But he's able.
Yes.
But whatever he decides, we're not going to bow down. Right, Kyle?
Just wanted to add a verse that I think we've referenced in a previous study in this series, but it's Acts chapter 5, verse 29.
Okay. Mm. Book of Acts, chapter 5.
And this verse, whenever I read this verse, I think of this story from Daniel 3, and I also think of Martin Luther. Because you remember when he was standing before that diet of worms, they were trying to get him to recant from telling the truth. And he said, in the end, he said, "Here I stand. I can do no other. Unless you can convince me from the word of God, I won't believe it." So I think...
And he was a dedicated monk,
yeah,
right?
Dedicated monk.
Dedicated. And in fact, his desire was to bring the church back to the word of God. And what does it say in Acts chapter 5, verse 29?
And I'll read from the New King James Version. It says, "But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men.'"
That's the final, that's the final decision, isn't it? And how can we know we're going to stand true then?
We stand true now.
We stand true now. We see living daily, loving connection with Jesus, Savior, Deliverer, soon coming King. We're not going to bow down today or any day.
Amen.
When we stand in Him.
Amen.
Now Daniel gets his turn. Where's that? What's that story? Who'd like to tell me that story, just like Brittany told the story of Daniel chapter 3? Laurel, could you tell me the story? Some of us may have heard it when we were little. Some of our participants have never heard it. Daniel chapter 6, another death decree. Yep. What happens?
Well, first, Nebuchadnezzar is no longer king, but instead we have King Darius. And under this rule, there were men who wanted to get rid of Daniel, so to say, because he was very faithful to God. So they convinced Darius that only he would be worshipped. But Daniel did not listen. He still prayed faithfully to his God. And, well, in short, Daniel was caught praying to God, and he was sent to the lion's den. But God saved Daniel by shutting the mouths of the lion. And instead, when morning came and Darius came out, he found that Daniel was alive because God had saved them. And so Daniel came out, he was rescued. And instead, the men who tried to deceive, Darius, they were end up throwing in the lion's den, and the end wasn't very pretty for them.
Right, right. Mm-hmm. God is not willing that any should perish.
Amen.
So I don't really like the last part of the story because their families are thrown in with them.
Yes. With them, yeah.
And our commitment affects people around us, right? Yeah. Mm-hmm. For good or for evil, right? Mm-hmm. It affects those around us. But the lesson that Daniel has is, will you
worship the king?
Bow down, worship, pray to the king instead of to the God of heaven, your creator, right? And your savior? Or will you face death? There's a death decree. Nobody thought, well, that will be a traumatic experience going into the lion's den. It was a death decree.
Yeah. Right. Mm-hmm.
So again, similarity between Daniel 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel 6, Daniel, Revelation 13, us. How do we prepare, Kyle, for that test of saying, listen, don't be so bent out of shape over a few things about how to worship. You just need to comply, because if you don't, you'll die.
Yeah. Well, I think the answer is in the story of Daniel. Because what did Daniel do? Daniel prayed. He had a living connection with God. And that's the only way that we can have strength to live for God in these end times. Because as we pray, as we read His Word, as we have a real connection with Jesus, He enables us to stand strong and to obey Him.
Amen.
No matter what happens.
Isn't, and I'll come to your point here in the front, Jason. I love the little thing you talked about, that he prayed as he had, my old Bible said, aforetime. I don't know how it translates, but as he did in the past.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Mm-hmm.
So it's not like they caught him for sneaking around praying.
Yeah.
He went to the same place. He opened his windows towards Jerusalem because that was their practice toward the temple. He would pray to God. And he's not going to change. It's just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.
Amen. Amen.
Where do we find the courage that we're not going to change no matter what threat is imposed upon us?
In Jesus.
Lisa?
I think every day we are being, you know, persecuted with a small p. There are certain compromises that the devil wants us to make, whether it's how we live our lives, you know, the kind of people that we surround ourselves with, the kind of media that we watch. And so we need to be faithful now with the small things and remain firm with the word of God. And these small, and I like the, Paul talks about it like training for a marathon. Mm-hmm. You know, we gain endurance, we gain strength as we overcome these small persecutions.
Mm-hmm. Small decisions develop a pattern, right? Mm-hmm. Well, we want to move on. There's so much we could look at here, but there are two pictures of the true church and the apostate church in Revelation. Mm-hmm. The true church is presented like a pure woman. The woman, a woman is a symbol of the church, right? Yeah. The pure woman and the adulterous woman. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. It's a strong word. It uses the word harlot, you know, but the adulterous woman. And we're not talking here about sexual conduct. We're talking about faithfulness, purity to God, or spiritual adultery, right? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So let's look at two descriptions of the pure woman and of the adulterous woman, and see the sharp distinctions between them. Mm-hmm. All right? Let's look first in Revelation chapter 17 at the adulterous woman. Travis, could you read that for us, the first six verses?
And I'll be reading from the New King James Version, Revelation chapter 17, 1 through 6. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, "Come, and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement."
What a startling story. Now, this is not a literal woman, but it represents when the church goes away from the truth of God. Why is the name Babylon there?
Confusion.
Babylon. We talked about Genesis, right? Travis, you mentioned the word confusion.
Mm-hmm. Well, at the Tower of Babel, that's where it got its name. The word Babel is confusion. And anytime you start leaving God and following your own path, it's a path of confusion. And
that's reproduced again in the Kingdom of Babylon.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm.
Same location as the Tower of Babel, Kingdom of Babylon. And fortunately, Nebuchadnezzar has a change of heart, right?
Yes.
You know? Most of God rules, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
He has a change after having some difficult experiences. Mm-hmm. But then it goes back into rebellion again under the leaders that follow. So there's this theme of how would you describe Babylon then? What's the characteristic of Babylon? You said it means confusion. What's the characteristic?
Unfaithful.
Unfaithfulness to God, right? Mm-hmm. Knowing what God requires. Mm-hmm. And choosing not to do it.
Doing it man's way.
Doing it man's way, which is where the number 6 in 666 comes from, right? People have described all of what the 666 means, but it's man's way as opposed to God's way. Let's contrast that with Revelation 12, verses 1 through 6. Samisa, would you read that for us, a description of the pure woman?
Revelations 12. Verse 1 to 6. And I'm reading from the New King James Version. "Now a great sign appeared in heaven, and a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then, being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them on earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with the rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God in his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,160 days.
What do you see the stark difference between the adulterous woman and the pure woman, Lisa?
One comparison is how they're clothed. So the harlot woman that we see first, she's adorned with gold and all these precious jewels, which means that her strength, her beauty comes from worldliness. It comes from riches. It comes from, you know, people's adoring of her. So you can think of influence. You can think of worldly power. You can think of all that. Whereas we see the pure woman, her beauty comes from God. So she reflects the godliness, the purity that comes from it. So just by the clothing and the jewelry, you can see two different mindsets, two different types of worship, and where they get their power from.
All right. One other very distinct difference between the two women.
She's pregnant.
Okay, she gives birth to the Messiah. One, the true woman, God's people down through the ages, it is through her seed, as has been prophesied in Genesis, that the Messiah comes. And even after the Messiah is caught up to God, the church, the true church, continues, right?
Yes. Yeah.
The big difference is that God is honoring and protecting the true church.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
As Lisa said, the apostate church is looking for political powers or its own strength and power. Mm-hmm. Now, having described those two, there's a really important verse I need us to read in Revelation 18, verses 1 to 5. Mm-hmm. We've just got a few minutes left in our study. But it would be very easy to think that everybody who's grown up or lived, you know, you can name the country or the region, those people, you know, are not God's people. But there's something important that we need to hear. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to ask, Eric, do you have that for us?
I do.
If you would read Revelation 18, verses 1 to 5. Listen carefully.
And I'll read from the New Living Translation, and it says, "After all this, I saw another angel come down from heaven with great authority, and the earth grew bright with his splendor. He gave a mighty shout, 'Babylon is fallen, the great city is fallen. She has become a home for demons. She's a hideout for every foul spirit, a hideout for every foul vulture, and every foul and dreadful animal. For all the nations have fallen because of the wine of her passionate immorality. The kings of the world have committed adultery with her because of her desires for extravagant luxury. The merchants of the world have grown rich.' Then I heard another voice calling from heaven, 'Come away from her, my people. Do not take part in her sins, or you will be punished with her. For her sins are piled as high as heaven, and God remembers her evil deeds.'" Mm-hmm.
So what's the vital message that's given?
Come out of her.
My people.
My people.
Yes.
Why? Why is God saying, come out of her, my people?
Because
what's going on? His people are in there.
Because his people are there and judgment is coming.
Yes.
Right? Can you think of any other text, we're just closing, that would remind us that God has his people in many places, and he's calling them out. He's calling them. Travis?
I don't remember the verse, but I remember what it says. "As many sheep I have who are not of this fold, but there'll be one flock and one shepherd."
Beautiful. That's in John 10. That's in the story of the good shepherd, right? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I have many sheep. Somebody, one last text in Acts 18, verse 10. People said one of the most wicked cities in the time of the first century church was called Corinth. It was an adulterous city. I mean, it was the adulterous woman in a city. It was that wicked. And yet, who has chapter 18, Jason, verse 10, last verse we can read. What does it say?
All right, and the word of God says, "For I am with thee, and no man shall sit on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city."
Amen. Mm-hmm. Did you hear what he said? I have much or many people in this city.
Amen.
What's the lesson we need to learn? The battle's real. The enemy, by the way, is not the apostate church even. The enemy is the dragon. Yeah.
Right. Mm-hmm.
God loves all of his people. He's calling them out back to faithfulness to his word. What's the important lesson I need to remember as we complete our study? Travis?
Stand on the truth. Stand on Jesus.
Stand on Jesus. Stand on the truth. Kyle?
Obey God rather than men.
Obey God rather than men. Lourdes?
Reach out for the children of God.
Ah, I like that. You know, we're all saying, let's stand on the truth. We're going to go to heaven. Not sure about everybody else. But Lourdes said, let's reach out to the children of God.
Amen.
Samiso?
God doesn't force, so we should not force people into worship.
Yes. Don't be guilty of the things we're accusing others of.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Don't force people to worship in a certain way. People have a choice. Hopefully our lives can be a witness to them. But Lord, as I thank you for saying, let's reach out to them in love.
Yeah. Amen.
I have many sheep, not of this fold. Maybe you're thinking of someone and saying, you know, they've got a lot of ideas that have come from tradition rather than the word. Reach out to them in love. Remind them that they are God's precious children. And he's calling us all to come out of whatever false ideas we've absorbed, whatever deceptions we've been led into, and stand in the truth of Jesus and his word.
Amen.
Let's pray we can be an amazing witness in these last days. Father in heaven, it's amazing to see what troubled times we're in, that kingdoms that should have lifted you up are leading people away from you. We do not want to be part of the apostasy, but stand faithful to Jesus. And also reach out to our brothers and sisters who are longing also to take their stand for Jesus. Guide us, Lord, and may your love be in our hearts and in our actions. In the name of Jesus, amen.
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 Well, thanks for joining us for Hope Sabbath School. Yes, Jesus has a work for us to do. Reach out in love to his children. Tell them to take their stand with Jesus while there's still time. Go out, tell that good news to those around you.